from the 23rd chapter, praise God, of the Gospel according to Matthew. I will read in your hearing verses 1 and 2 and then verse 5. Praise God. And as always, I'm reading according to the New American Standard Version. It reads as follows. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." In verse 5, he says, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments." If it be God's will, we're going to speak from our continued theme and thesis entitled, "There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men." I'll repeat it. There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. Our sub-theme and thesis today in part 4 of this series is religion desires to be seen by men, but is negligent in what is seen by God. Religion desires to be seen by men, but is negligent in what is seen by God. From verse 5 of this 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the scripture says, according to what Jesus informed his disciples and the multitudes, he told them about the Pharisees and their tendencies and their practices. And he clearly communicated that as those who are religious, meaning seeking their own righteousness as men rather than accepting the righteousness of God, he said the tendency of religious people, of those who wrap themselves in religion rather than the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, he said those individuals seek to be seen by men. Nevertheless, they are negligent in what is seen by God. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, God gives us a good example of what this looks like concerning people who are religious, but who have rejected God's righteousness in doing so. Specifically in verse 1 of the 6th chapter of Matthew, the scripture says this. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." God says that people who are doing things to be seen by men rather than living righteously to be seen by God, he says those individuals do not have a reward from God because they've already gotten it from men. They've gotten their pat on the backs. Oh, look, he's reading the word. Oh, look, he's praying. Oh, look, she's doing this. Oh, look, they're going to church. God is saying that what we do shouldn't be motivated by trying to impress man. But what we do should be done in order to please God. And that does not require an audience. It does not require a crowd. God says that individuals who are motivated in their hearts to impress men, to get the pat on the backs, to get the attaboys, come on now, the Lord is saying that that's religion. That's just being religious. So he tells them, do not practice, he speaks to the disciples, your righteousness before men. In verse 2, he says, "When therefore you give alms, Do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. The word of God says that when it comes to giving, and he covers three areas in this sixth chapter. He covers giving, he covers prayer, and he covers fasting. But he starts out with giving. Because the way that a person does, renders service to God matters, and it's reflective of their heart's condition and of their mind's perspective. So God says they have their reward. He says, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Wow. He said, don't, your left hand and your right hand on the same body. And you can look and see both of them. He said, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. How much more so another individual? So when you give, see, some people, you know, they'll put something in the collection plate, and if it's just some change, they just kind of bury their hand, and you know what I'm saying? If it's a dollar, something simple, or something don't have a whole lot of weight to it, so they kind of bury their hand in the giving. But if they got something big, give, hey, look here, they do the plane thing. They go across the sky, come down, want to make sure they can really see what's on this bill here. Or they'll take their envelope, look. When you give, Lord say, put your envelope face down. Yeah. You know, yeah. Don't try to impress anybody. Amen. Some folk will put it face up so that the person next to them see how much they gave. Yeah. Listen, when you give, let God see it. Amen. Not man. Amen. Let God see it. And see, God knows what you're giving before you give it. Because God is looking from within at the heart of man and not the outside of what is happening. So he says here, he says in verse 4, he says that your alms may be in secret and that your Father who sees in secret will repay you. God said he's going to pay you back. If I had time to tell you, God will not owe any man. He will not be debtor to no one. Amen. And he will not let you get away. Whether it's time, talent, or treasure, God will not let you get away. His blessings will overtake you, will run you down. Amen. The old folks used to say it this way, you can't be God-given, no matter how you try. Amen. They knew him. Verse 5 says, and when you pray, he transitions from giving to prayer. He says, and when you pray, right, you are not to be as the hypocrites. Now notice he's used that word twice. Right. A hypocrite. This is somebody who says one thing and is actually doing something else. Or who puts on display one thing, but actually something differently is what's in their heart. Wow. Okay? So he says, when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now notice each time God is talking about a reward. Oh, if I had time to tell you, God rewards, huh, openly, what we do secretly. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we seek the Lord through our living, through our giving, through how we execute our time, our talent, and our treasure. It all reflects our pursuit of God. Amen. Verse 6 says here clearly, he says, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. I don't know about you, but I don't want my reward from man. Amen, somebody. I don't do what I do. Pastor Giles and I, we do not do the things that we do in our service to the Lord so that people can pat us on. What, matter of fact, the majority of what we do, nobody ever sees. And that's exactly the way we would have it.
Amen.
Okay? Because we're not interested in trying to impress men.
Amen.
Our lives are being lived to please God. And we know that the men will be blessed in the process. Mankind will be blessed in the process. Lives and marriage and families and generations. Because God purposes for every Christian not only to have blessings.
Amen.
Somebody needs to hear this.
Amen.
But to be the blessing.
Amen.
We are the seed of Abraham.
Hallelujah.
God told him that through you the nation shall be blessed. That's what God has purposed. That word nations is the word ethno. So that those who are various ethnicities throughout the earth, God is saying that through our lives yielded to God in Christ Jesus, he says that the earth, the nations, the ethnicities shall be blessed.
Amen.
Because of Christ in us.
Amen.
Who indeed is the hope of glory.
Amen.
In verse 16, he transitions to fasting. He says, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do.
Right.
Do you notice he mentioned every time the hypocrites? Those people who are phony and fake and who are just putting on a show for somebody else to see and how they live their lives before God. He says, for they neglect the appearance of their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. I don't know about you today, but righteousness is a serious thing with God. And it's not something that we can achieve on our own or obtain on our own or that we can display for the sake of men to see. But righteousness is our relationship with God in Christ Jesus, knowing that in him we have been made righteous and that it's not of our own doing. So we don't need to put on a show for anybody. God says that religion, people who are quote unquote religious, love to be seen by other people, acting godly so that they can get a credit or be rewarded by man. But God is saying that it's hypocrisy because in being religious, one has neglected what is being seen by God. Let us transition, if we will, to the seventh chapter where God reveals what he's examining and what one should examine when they assess a life that's being lived before him.
All right.
He says in verse 15 of the seventh chapter of Matthew, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. God says religion is one thing on the outside, but it's something else totally from within. I'm going to stop here and put a pin because somebody needs to hear what I'm about to say.
Amen.
I've seen women marry men or men marry women. Oh, they're churchgoers. Oh, they truly worship and they truly praise the Lord in church. Yeah, I want somebody like that. I'm going to marry them. You might want to follow these folk home.
Amen.
Amen, somebody.
Okay.
You might want to see how they live and how they make decisions. You might want to examine how they interact in relationships and how they live before God, because God is saying that it's more than what folk do in church or on Sunday. It's the life that they are living and the fruit that they produce, the deeds that are being done. God says that's what reflects righteousness, not the religion that folk can see. He says, you will know, in verse 16 of this seventh chapter, them by their fruits. He says, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. God says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Let me stop right there. God says, it's not just going to be folk who wore the title of Christians and who called him Lord. Because see, God isn't interested in lip service. He's interested in life service. Amen, amen somebody. Amen. He says even preachers. But those who are prophets, who prophesy. He says folk who then preached and the gospel, who have healed people, all kinds of things. He said these people don't even know him. Wow. Because knowing God begins with a personal relationship, accepting him as Lord and Savior. And the word Lord means master. And the one who is master is the one who a person obeys. If a person is not living their life in obedience to Christ, then Jesus is not Lord of their lives. If they have not accepted him into their heart, having repented of their sins and committed to living a life that is holy before God, then Jesus is not their Savior. Once again, this is not about somebody being perfect, because all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard of righteousness, and that they are none righteous, no, not one. But as I've given an analogy before, a person who's heading north is heading north, and a person who's heading south is heading south. A person who's heading east is heading east, and one who's going west. So no need in somebody saying, well, I'm going east, yeah, and with their mouth and head west with their body. Yeah. That's the same thing that God is saying. Not that the person heading east won't fall short of God's standard along the way. That's going to happen because none of us are perfect, amen, okay? But God is looking ultimately at the direction that one has taken, the course that one has taken, the decisions that one makes, amen, not the mistakes that one makes. Amen. Are y'all listening to me? Amen. Yeah. That's what God is looking at. So he says here in verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name and in your name perform many miracles? Matter of fact, let me back up. He says, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And see, that's the word that God is concerned with, that what one practices. Out of the Greek, the word is proso. What one does when nobody's looking. What one does as a part of their daily lives, their daily decisions, that's what God is concerned with. Not with what folk do on Sunday. Whether they go to church, whether they dress up, whether they get their praise on. That's not what God, that's wonderful. That should be reflected in the life of a believer who walks in the righteousness of Christ. But if Monday doesn't look like Sunday, somebody better pray with me. Amen, amen somebody. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Amen. Somebody. See, I've seen some folk, I hate to say this here, but I've seen some folk, you know what, they can't even get through Sunday right. Matter of fact, they go into church and praise God and then walk out the church and cuss each other out. Yeah. Wow. On the same Sunday. So all I'm saying is that God wants us to practice righteousness, amen, not perform religion. See, when you practice something, somebody needs to pray with me. You got people at elementary level, they practice basketball. You got folk at junior high level, they practice and play basketball. You got folk at the high school level who practice and play basketball or football or track or volleyball or soccer or whatever they're doing, they practice and they play. You got folk at the professional level who does the same thing, whether it's basketball, football, soccer, tennis, golf. They practice and then they play. See, Tiger Woods can't go out and practice basketball and show up at the Masters and win at golf. LeBron James can't go out and practice football day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, and walk on the basketball court and think he's going to win an NBA championship. He cannot claim to be a NBA player, even though he's supposedly the creme de la creme of the league. He cannot claim to be an NBA player if he's not playing basketball, if he's not practicing basketball. If all his time is spent on football, then he's practicing football, even though he may be wearing the title of an NBA player. But when he gets on the court, the evidence will be obvious what he's practicing. God is saying the same before him. Amen. See, it's what we practice that ultimately determines what we perform. Amen. Okay? Wow. Praises be to God. Amen. Let's transition and shift for just a moment. Praise God. Once again, our theme and thesis is that there is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. And our sub-theme and thesis is that religion desires to be seen by men, but is negligent in what is seen by God. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, the 7th verse, God told Samuel the prophet to go and find him one of this man's sons. He said that he wanted to be a king. When he told him that, he said he looked at one person after another, one son after another, and he's like, surely this man, he's tall and he's got great stature and he's powerful. Surely he's going to be the one who God tells me to pick as king. God told him, he said, men look outwardly, but God looks at the heart. Amen. God say, I've rejected the one that you've accepted. Wow. Yeah. Wow. The one you have chosen has been rejected by me because you're looking on the outside. He said, but I'm looking at his heart. So when God is examining righteousness, he's not examining deeds outwardly or even the countenance of a person. Somebody could be the best dressed on Sunday and bust hell wide open on Monday. God is not concerned with the outside. He's concerned with the heart. In Luke, the 16th chapter, God gives us a deeper insight concerning how he views and how he sees. Amen. If we'll look at verses 13 through 15, we'll be able to examine this. He's speaking in parables, and he's referencing, if you will, the Pharisees, those who are religious people. He says this, he says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. Let me stop right there. See, a lot of times the preacher can be up preaching. He or she doesn't have any idea who's this or who's that or what's going on. And somebody out in the congregation can be just as mad and angry because of what they're preaching. And these people are just completely oblivious to what's going on. I've seen people lead a church saying, well, he was up there talking about me, or she was up there talking. All they were doing was preaching the word. See, folk who are not right, or you ain't hearing me today, who are not walking in righteousness but in religion, huh, have a tendency to get mad when righteousness is preached.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, you ain't hearing me today. Let me move this pen and go on head on.
Amen.
So the folk got mad at him. Verse 15 says, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Wow. God says that man has the tendency to esteem things that are not of him as that which is to be honored because of what it looks like on the outside. But God says what man honors is not only rejected by God, but God said it's detestable. That's a strong word. And God gives us, if you will, a window to clearly see what he means about the detestable acts of men who are living life in religion, but who have rejected God's righteousness in the person of Christ. Let's turn, if we will, to Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. And we're going to go deep, praise God, in this area. In Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, beginning at the first verse, God was instructing Ezekiel. Matter of fact, he was revealing some things to Ezekiel because he had told him that he was requiring of him to preach to this people who was called by his name. But the only problem is that the people who was called by the name of God had thrown off the righteousness of God and had begun practicing religion. In other words, they had begun practicing doing things outwardly, although inwardly something else was going on with their hearts. And God says that they had become a rebellious people whose foreheads were hard. God called them hard heads. And he told Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to make your head hard for righteousness since theirs is hard in religion. Praise God. In other words, so that you don't stop preaching what I've called you to preach and stop teaching what I've called you to teach. See, hard-headed folk is intended, that their intent when it comes to righteousness is to make folk do what they want done. But God says that someone who he has called and anointed and appointed to stand in righteousness, he's equipped to make them just as stubborn as those who rebel against him. In other words, they refuse to stop teaching the precepts of God. They refuse to stop, good God Almighty, to stop teaching his ordinances. They refuse to stop preaching his righteousness. And so it must be for every believer and everyone who is called of God to teach and preach his word and to live in and for Christ. In verse 1 of this 8th chapter, God reveals instructions that he had given to the prophet Ezekiel. He said, "And it came about in the 6th year, on the 5th day of the 6th month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me." Now, let me pause for just a moment. Notice where he was sitting and who he was sitting with. This is important. He says that he was sitting in his house with the elders of Judah sitting before him. "That the hand of the Lord God fell on me there," he said. "Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire, and from the loins and upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. And he stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem." Let me stop and put a pin here for just a moment. I'm going to give us something extra, and I'm going to throw it in for free because I believe we need it. You know, God does not override our free moral will. If a person is destined and determined to go to hell, the Lord just ain't, he's not going to get in their way. If they're destined and determined to go to heaven, he's going to make sure it happens. If a person is destined and determined to rebel against God, then he'll let them have that consequence. And if a person is destined and determined to walk in righteousness and go after God, then God will make sure it happens. But I want you to know something else about God. Even though we are free moral agents, and God gives us the ability to choose, that's why he says, "Whosoever will, let them come. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that whosoever," that whosoever reflects God's will to give humans a free will and or a free decision in the moral choice and choices that they will make in life. But I got something to let you know. Once you choose God, I said I'm going to throw this in for free. Once you choose him and you say, "God, you are my father and I am your son," or for the woman of God who says, "I am your daughter," then God says he's going to accept you as a child. He's going to adopt you into his family and give you his name. But once you're in his family and you bear his name, God will require of you his standard. Amen. Because you are part of his household. Now, blessings go along with that. Amen. Bearing the name of God, being the child of God, being in the house, part of the household of God. There are blessings that go along with that. Amen. But there's also a standard. Amen. God says that those who are his children, those who he loves, he says he will chasten.
Amen. That's right.
God will correct.
Amen.
And as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, we need to know and we need to expect,
amen,
that God will correct us if need be.
Amen.
And let me let you in on a secret. Most folk I know will be firmer with their children than they will with somebody else's. Amen, somebody. Will be firmer with the one who dwells in their house than they will with the one that dwells in somebody else's house. Amen. That's how the Lord works. He says, "I will chasten those that I love." And those who are called of God, anointed and appointed of God, they get a whole different level of relationship. If you look at what happened to Ezekiel here, God didn't ask him whether he wanted to go come and see what was going on in Jerusalem.
Well,
The Holy Spirit grabbed him by a lock in his hair, picked him up between heaven and earth, and took him to see what God wanted him to see. He didn't ask him, hey, preacher, prophet, man of God, brother Ezekiel, do you want to go see what's going on wrong in Jerusalem? So we need to be aware that when we're children of God, let me get y'all to take, see, y'all, I don't know if I'm making this plain. Let me make it live. One thing I found out in serving God, because see, I would see other folk do things and look, nothing happened. I'm looking.
Come on.
Well,
explain it.
Why didn't they get dealt with?
Yeah.
They did all of this.
Yeah.
I breathe wrong. Whap, whap, whap. Woo! Lord, Lord have mercy. What you doing? Lord, tell me, Lord. You know you breathe wrong, boy. Other folk over there cussing. God said, much given, much required. And the greater the anointing, the greater the authority, the greater the calling, the higher that God exalts. Well, you better hear me today. The more he's going to hold that person accountable. So see, folk who are parishioners, they get away with certain things. But the one who's behind that pulpit and who's in serving leadership and other levels of leadership, those folk got a different standard that God's holding them to. But all of us as the children of God, once we have made the free will moral choice of honoring God as God and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and becoming a part of the family of God,
amen,
we need to know there are blessings that go along with it, but there's a standard that goes with it too.
Amen.
Amen. I just thought I'd throw that in for free. The brother was picked up by a lock of his hair and carried to where the Lord wanted him to be. Now, once the Lord got him to Jerusalem, the scripture says in the middle of this third verse, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. Verse 4, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. Lord, have mercy. I don't know if I have time to preach on this or to teach on this.
Amen.
Help me, Jesus.
Amen.
Listen carefully. Because, see, there's more to what God is saying than is beneath the eye here.
Amen.
God was saying in the inner court, listen to me. He said he took him to the entrance in verse 3, of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. These people had become so callous in their hearts and so blackened and darkened in their minds that they were worshiping false gods in the house of the living God. I don't want you to miss that. See, God is saying that religiosity is so bold and so brazen and so darkened in its imaginations that folk can come to the house of God acting as if they are the people of God and practice, proso,
yeah,
carry out, execute daily a life that is completely contrary to what they are professing. These people have become so blackened in their thoughts. They were worshiping false gods in the house of God. Good God Almighty. He says here in verse 4, and behold the glory of God. The glory of the God of Israel was there. Oh Lord, have mercy. here God is in his house, his very glory. The word glory out of the Hebrew has several meanings to it. It literally translates the appearance of God. It translates the renown of God, the reputation of God. God is saying that where his renown and his reputation, his fame dwelled amongst his people, they brought before his presence that which was detestable and wicked and started worshiping it in the presence of his glory. Woo! Religion loves to be seen by men, but neglects what is seen by God. He says here in the fifth verse, he says, then he said to me, son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. All right, Lord, I'm going back to it. The Lord ain't going to let me leave this alone. I was trying to leave it alone. But God ain't going to let me leave this alone. When the prophet Ezekiel recorded this holy scripture, and he spoke about the appearance that he had seen in the plains, he was referencing back in the first chapter of his prophecy, the very beginning of his prophecy, when God had shown him his glory. The glory of God and the appearance of God was that which reflected a rainbow. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me now. I need y'all to walk with me. Let me show you how. Let's go back to chapter 1, because I don't want you to take my word for it. Amen. Yeah, I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1 at the very end in verse 27. I believe we can go there. Praises be to God. Amen. Lord, help me today. Let's start at verse 26 of Ezekiel 1. It says, now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. Now look at here now. That's what he just described in chapter 8. But look at what he says in verse 28. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord.
Oh, no.
Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. I said, listen to me carefully.
Yes.
There's a movement in the earth that has taken on the symbol of the rainbow. Huh? The LGBT, and they didn't add a Q. I don't know what that's for. I guess queer. But the bottom line is, all of it's queer to me. But the bottom line is they've taken, I said I'm throwing this in for
come
free.
On.
They've taken the symbol of the rainbow.
God's
huh? Oh, you better hear me today. To carry out their wickedness.
Come on, people.
Their unright. God says that a man with a man and a woman with a woman are that which reflects one gender, which God has made another gender. God says that is an abomination, something that is grossly detestable before God, that is odorous in his nostrils.
Jesus.
And that which is odorous to him has pulled a coup d'etat on the symbol that represents his glory.
Come on.
Listen, all I'm saying to you, this is nothing to play with. Now listen, adultery is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. But last time I checked, I didn't see a thief committee or group or national movement or international movement that was demanding that folks steal and accept them as stealing. And by the way, put it in the school curriculum to make sure that every child knew how to steal so that folk who steal could be accepted in society. I just read an article in CNN where they've got this curriculum talking about that that nobody, everybody in the community is accepted. Is basically what it is. There's nobody outside the community. It's kind of the phrase that is given. And it's teaching 4-year-olds and 11-year-olds in most of the states in the United States of America how to be gay, how to be homosexual, how to function and have sex. They have integrated this and passed laws and mandated it that it be taught in curriculums. Listen, hijacking God's glory wasn't enough, or the symbol that represents his glory wasn't enough. If you don't think this is a move of Satan, then I'm going to tell you something. You might want to think again, and you might want to read the Bible. Because God makes it clear what sin is. And that hadn't changed since Genesis. Amen. Lying is a sin. Stealing is a sin. Amen, somebody. Adultery is a sin. Fornication is a sin. Huh? Killing somebody is a sin. And from Genesis to Revelation, so is homosexuality. And there's nothing but nothing that man can say or do that's going to make wrong right, and that's going to make right wrong. Amen, somebody. And if we're not willing as Christians, listen to me carefully. If we're not willing as Christians, and I told you I threw this in for free. I was trying not to say this. But if we're not willing as Christians to be rejected by men, then we forfeit being accepted by God. Because we are in this world, but we are not of it. God says that, listen to me, I'm just telling you the word of God. You say, well, we ain't got to pick one or the other. God says that friendship with the world is enmity with him. That's God's word, not mine. And I don't care what it is. If somebody's embezzling and they say, well, you don't say nothing about me embezzling. Ain't nothing wrong with it, long as I can get away. Well, sir, I don't agree with you. Ma'am, I don't agree with you. Now I'll pray for you that you'll stop embezzling. But I'm not going to agree with you that it's not wrong. Yeah, I'm not going to agree with you. You can ridicule me. You can talk about me. You can jeer me. You can scoff. You can tell me, call me this or call me that. Folk who stand against this kind of stuff, they call them homophobic. They got a name. They got a little phrase they use, homophobic. That simply means fearful of homosexuals. No, I'm going to stand against it not because I'm fearful. I have a fear of homosexuals. I'm going to stand against it because I have a fear of God. Amen. Yeah, I'm not homophobic. I'm God-phobic. Amen. Yeah, I'm God-phobic. Amen. See, because God reveals in his word, huh, that those who love him and who reverence him are those who belong. The word reverence is another word for fear. Amen. The fear of the Lord is pure and righteous, the scripture says. The fear of the Lord is holy. and righteous. Yeah. The scripture goes on to say that those who fear the Lord, the angel of the Lord will encamp around them to protect them, to provide for them, to prosper them, for those who fear the Lord. I fear God more than I fear man. Otherwise, I wouldn't preach what I'm preaching. I wouldn't teach what I'm teaching if I fear man more than God. Hillary Clinton authored, when she was in the Senate, the hate crimes bill that initiated this kind of movement. President Obama furthered it in more ways than one. He even put the symbol of the rainbow on the White House when the Supreme Court gave the homosexual community a victory. But I'm here to tell you, I don't care who's for them. Huh? I'm going to stand against it because I'm for God. And every born-again, blood-bought believer, huh, who is a believer, is for God. So when folk go around saying, whose side are you on? And the world tries to do this. See, I told y'all I wasn't trying to go here.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But see, the world will try to make people pick and choose.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Here in the United States of America, there are two major parties, the Democrat and Republican. Mm-hmm. Folk will try to make you one or the other.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I told them I'm not either. I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm not an elephant or a donkey. Amen. I'm a Christian. Amen. And I'm going to vote for people who further the Christian agenda.
Amen.
Who stand for what's right according Amen. To Holy Scripture, according to the Word of God.
Amen.
Pull this pin.
Hallelujah.
Pull this pin and let's keep on. And finish up this message. I got to hurry to a close. In verse 5 of that 8th chapter, he said, "Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes and now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was the idol of jealousy at the entrance. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, that I should be far from my sanctuary." Y'all gonna let me stop right here. God said that when religion takes over in the place of righteousness, God says that it causes him to distance himself from that which is his, whether it be his children, whether it be the place where he dwells and where his glory is held. God says that it caused him to be far from his sanctuary because of the wickedness that was being done in the house of God, in the place of worship of the true and living God. Religion had taken over where righteousness once dwelled. He says, "But yet you will see still greater abominations." Then he brought me to the entrance of the court. When I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said to me, "Son of man, now dig through the wall." So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here." So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beast and detestable things, with all the idols of the house of Israel, were carved on the wall all around. Now here they are, the sanctuary on one side of the court. Here they are, the court of the Lord, where the sanctuary is at, and then just on the other side of the wall are all of these wicked things of animals and creeping beasts and idols. But now watch this now. "And standing in front of them were 70 elders." God said that church leadership, y'all ain't hearing me today, folk who were supposed to be leading people in righteousness were leading them in religion, to where God had been emptied out of the place that he dwelled so that they could pour in the wickedness of idolatry. He said 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Here they were supposed to be burning incense unto God, and they were burning it unto idols. Then he said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images, for they say the Lord does not see us. Huh? And the Lord has forsaken the land. But let me ask you a question. Why would he want to hang around in such an odorous environment where he's been rejected? Huh? And he said to me, yet you will see still great abominations which they are committing. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was the sun god. They started worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these. And by the way, before I wrap this up in verse 10, where he was saying the form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things and idols, that's what astrology is. You got people going around talking about what their sign is and living their life according to astrology rather than the word of God. These folk were involved in astrology and in, Lord have mercy, let me keep going. He said, then he brought me in verse 16 into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord. Let me stop right there. 25 men, children of God, people of God, leaders of God, who had turned their back to God. They turned their backs on God and they start bowing down and worshiping the sun. God have mercy today. Yeah, they had turned their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig in their nose. Therefore, I indeed shall deal with, or I shall deal in my wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor shall I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yes, I shall not listen to them. God says when people engulf themselves in religion, having rejected the righteousness of God, when they engage themselves in acts that show themselves one way in front of men, but they do something else in secret and in the dark that they think nobody knows, God says that religion desires to be seen by men, but it neglects what is seen by God. To God be the glory, to God be the honor, and to God be the praise. And may we all of our days commit ourselves to righteousness that is in Christ Jesus and not religion for the purpose of being rewarded by men. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen.